Amen. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And man, what a joy it is to just be in the Lord's house today. And I wish summer would show up and stay. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. It's weird, but we'll do with what we can here. Man, I really love the portion of Scripture that we found ourselves in over the last several months and what we're going to be in studying over the next several months throughout the balance of the year. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You'd think I'd never spoke in public before. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Just an incredible and powerful transformational passage of Scripture. Jesus gives us a Sermon on the Mount. Within that, there's several sections of Scripture that have an impact on how we think, how we live, and ultimately helps us to understand that when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, that God is more concerned with who we are than what we do. God's more concerned with the person that he wants us to be, the person that he wants to transform us in being a reflection of him and how he lived, how he loved, and what it really means for you and me to live in this world subversively, which means that we live in a culture that's upside down in terms of the eternal kingdom that is to come. And so we live to some degree underneath the surface of this world so as to bring about the kingdom principles and the kingdom of God in the world in which we live. And what we've been studying is the Beatitudes. And you know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And kingdom makers, those who live out the manifesto of Jesus, the kingdom manifesto, those disciples of Jesus are blessed. They're happy. You can sense a definition of prosperity in their life. And when we think of prosperity, we're not thinking of just necessarily prosperous in wealth in terms of our finances, but there's a sense of prosperity, a sense of joy, a sense of peace, a sense of success, a success not based in terms or in a worldly reality in our world system, but a success defined by the Word of God and ultimately the kingdom. And so Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 wants us to live by the principles of the Beatitudes that powerfully transform who we are. And this communicates how we live, and this is how success is defined. It's defined in how we are transformed by the Word of God and ultimately by the Beatitudes that Jesus gave his followers to reflect his life in the world that he wanted us to develop. And so Jesus offers a life that's upside down. I mean, the life that Jesus gives us, the life that Jesus offers us, the life of prosperity, success, blessedness, and happiness is certainly countercultural. It's upside down, and it's to some degree absurd, but we're in good company because everyone thought Jesus came to rule. Everyone thought Jesus was coming to rule. Everyone thought he was going to come up and set up an earthly kingdom, and that he would rule and reign, and ultimately that he would overthrow the Roman government and set the Jews free. That's what they thought. And yet, instead of coming to rule, Jesus came and he offered mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but mercy is not something that comes natural to me. It just doesn't. In fact, incompetence and injustice is something that causes me to struggle in my relationship with other people. And I don't know if you can identify with that or if you understand that today, but have you personally, maybe think of it this way, have you ever been the victim of some injustice? Some hurt, some abuse, maybe a betrayal, or someone just flat out lied to you? Now, our typical response is to let loose. Amen? When someone lies to us, come on, amen. Someone betrays us, stabs us in the back, or just is outright incompetent, right? We just want to let loose. We want to let someone have it. And we want to return evil for evil. Or what we do is we bottle it up. We bottle it up and we let bitterness set in, which ultimately destroys us from the inside out. It ruins our soul. Now, Jesus' disciples would have been shocked by what they were hearing from the mouth of Jesus, from the words of Jesus. They would have been shocked by what he was saying to them about his kingdom and what it meant to be a disciple of Christ and being transformed by a principle of mercy. So much so because they were under Roman rule, and Romans were cruel. We talked about this last week. They were known for their cruelty. In fact, the Romans didn't even have a word in their language for the word mercy because they didn't give mercy. They didn't understand mercy. And so the disciples were probably thinking, this is absurd that Jesus would ask us to do this. So the idea of being merciful to someone who hurt, maligned, or persecuted, or betrayed them, or maybe has betrayed you, it seems backwards. It does. And yet, this is how Jesus brings his kingdom into the world. This is how you and I are to live in a broken world. This is how you and I are to live in a world that is in desperate need of the mercy of God. And if the world is ever to experience God's mercy, it will be through kingdom makers. It'll be through those of us who have found our place in a relationship with Jesus Christ, so much so that our hearts and our minds and our lives have been completely and fully transformed by the truth of this principle. And this is how Jesus showed his love to his enemies. And it's how we can demonstrate his love to those around us who mistreat us. This is what it means to be a kingdom maker. And so the big idea today is this: a life without mercy. A life without mercy is a life without freedom or purpose. A life without mercy is a life without freedom or purpose. Now, one thing that obstructs a life of blessing and purpose will be a heart that harbors unforgiveness towards others. Bitterness is a disease that destroys us all, and it corrupts the mission of mercy that God has called us to accomplish. So this morning, the path to freedom and purpose isn't easy. I'm going to be honest with you. Some of the things that I'm going to talk to you about today are certainly difficult, hard, but not impossible when you follow Jesus. It isn't easy, but it's made possible when we pursue the life of Christ and the life that he has planned for those who follow him. And so what we need to consider first this morning is we must consider the magnitude of mercy. We consider the magnitude of mercy. Jesus says in this passage, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The magnitude of God's mercy is mind-blowing. Now, I don't know if you guys are awake today. I don't know if you're dialed in, but that worship service was on point today. Amen? I mean, we sang, amen? We sang about the mercy of God. We sang about the reality that God is always at work, even when we don't see him working. And what we come to understand is that the magnitude of God's mercy is mind-blowing when you consider what Christ did to make provision for you and me to stand completely forgiven by God. When you understand the lengths that God went to redeem and rescue and restore and renew you, and so that you could be reconciled to a holy God, that's a lot of mercy. Mercy at a foundational level is God withholding judgment we deserve, and instead, he grants to us forgiveness that we have not earned. I want to say that again. Mercy at a foundational level is God withholding the judgment we deserve, and instead, he grants to us forgiveness that we have not earned. Friends, that's the gospel message of Jesus today in one sentence. Amen? Mercy is something that we have been granted that we cannot earn. And so Jesus showed mercy to us when he died on the cross and he forgave us of our sins. Every single one of us stood condemned before a holy God. And the Bible teaches us that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, I want to just remind you this morning, I want us to know, I want us to just become awash in the reality that God's mercy for us is immense. There's a magnitude to it. There's an infinite aspect to it. Jesus' disciples have been rescued from the wrath of God. We've been rescued from hell and the bondage of sin. And maybe you've experienced this bondage, and this morning you can say amen to the reality that you've been set free. Amen? And that's the truth of God's mercy for those who are trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. See, mercy is a demonstration of God's compassion on sinners. No matter how broken, no matter how messed up your life seems to be, and there may be some folks here today, your life is messed up. Your life is broken. You find yourself far from God. Maybe you've never even had a relationship with God, or maybe you wonder if God even really exists. I'm here to tell you this morning that no matter how messed up your life is, no matter how broken it is, this morning, God stands inviting you into a relationship with his son Jesus Christ, which in turn is an offer of mercy. God wants to extend his mercy to you. Following Jesus isn't about sin management. That's what a lot of people think about religion. Well, I don't want to go to church because if I went to church, the building would catch on fire, the roof would collapse, right? How many of you ever heard someone say that before, right? And here's the thing. The last thing in the world that you need is religion. In fact, I think religion sends more people to hell than anything in this world. Amen? Oh, that was a half-hearted clap, but I'll take it. Jeez. But it does. And I'm talking all religion. God's not interested in sin management. What he's interested in is us experiencing the gift of mercy. Christianity isn't about becoming a better version of you or becoming a better person in general. It's about God's mercy being extended to you. Because when the mercy of God has been extended to you, it does something from the inside out. It changes you. It transforms you. God wants to redeem and rescue me and you from the chains of sin and shame. It is a mercy that knows no boundaries and it doesn't have limits. And God's love for you is immense and it's immeasurable. And this morning, I want you to know whether you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or maybe you are a follower of Christ and you've struggled all week long. And it's this up and down roller coaster of some days really overcoming sin and having some wins. And other days you find yourself doing things that you don't want to do. And yet this morning, no matter which side of the fence you find yourself on, I want you to know that God is pursuing you with his mercy. God wants you to know his love. God wants you to know his forgiveness. And he wants you to know that he loved you. And it's not based on your performance, but it is based on what he did for you at the cross of Jesus Christ. We're invited this morning to bring our sin and our brokenness to Jesus, and the cross demonstrates there isn't any length that he wasn't willing to go to rescue you and me from our sin, our shame, and our guilt. And so this type of love should have the potential to transform us because we consider the magnitude of mercy, but we also recognize that the kingdom makers are characterized by mercy. When we consider the magnitude of mercy, it should do something in us. It should change us. Change how we think, how we feel, how we live, how we love, and ultimately how we forgive. Mercy does something to the soul. It does something to the inner man. It fundamentally changes who we are and how we respond to those around us. In fact, you can't be the same. You shouldn't be the same if you've experienced God's divine love in your life. Because when mercy and grace grips your life, you respond differently to hurt. You respond differently to betrayal. You respond differently to the injustices in life that every single one of us experience. You know, if you withhold mercy, look at the text today. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now listen, what's the negative side of this? The negative side of this is if you withhold mercy, you do it at your own peril. Are you with me today? If you withhold mercy, if you withhold forgiveness, if you withhold grace to those who have hurt, lied, and betrayed you, you do it at your own peril, and blessing will evade you. You'll be robbed of the peace and the purpose and the joy that God is offering to those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying in our text today, people in my kingdom, they're not takers, they're givers. The people in my kingdom aren't condemners, they're mercy givers. The people in my kingdom aren't the ones who set themselves up above everybody else. They're people who stoop down to help everyone. This is who we are. We're kingdom makers. You see, when someone lies to you or betrays you or hurts you or gossips about you, it's brought to the cross where you find mercy, especially when that person comes to you with regret and says, I'm sorry for treating you this way. I'm sorry for lying to you. I'm sorry for betraying you. I'm sorry for saying things about you that weren't true. Now, to the extent that you have been forgiven, listen to this. Listen to this. This is good. To the extent that you've been forgiven, you should extend forgiveness. Would you write that down for me today and just say amen? Amen? To the extent that you've been forgiven, you should extend forgiveness. Listen, we don't forgive other people because they deserve it. Let me ask you this. Did you deserve forgiveness? Did you deserve? Because some of you are in here today. Well, you know, when God got me in the kingdom, he got an all-star, right? And if you believe that lie, that's the farthest thing from the truth. Sometimes we believe our own press clippings and we think we're better than what we really are when we're not. Now, Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Mercy transforms. It transforms how we respond. It transforms who we are. And I want to say this. If you have a hard time forgiving other people, listen, you cannot give what you have not received. Mercy is a gospel issue. If you have a hard time forgiving others, you need to be asking yourself, have I been forgiven of my sin? Have I taken a moment to consider the depths of my sin? Have I considered my transgressions, my betrayal, the hurts that I've put on others? Joby Martin says it this way, forgiveness isn't a feeling, it's an action. You don't forgive and forget. You forgive and you remember that you forgave. In the past, I've had people, and I've mentioned this before, but I've had people that have hurt me. I've had people that have lied about me, betrayed me. I've had people say really crummy things about my family, my wife, about me, my preaching. I mean, I can go down a list of things that people have said about me, the hurts. I mean, I grew up in an abusive home. I was sexually abused when I was 13 to 15 years old, and there's a lot there. I mean, there's a lot to unpack, and I mean, there's a lot of things that I could be really ticked off and angry about, and I could look at the world through the lens of injustice, and I can look at the world in terms of being broken, and I could certainly see that we live in a pretty crummy world. I can certainly choose to live from that disposition, and some do. I want to be really careful this morning because I understand what it means to hurt. I do. Now, I'm not going to sit up here today and say my hurt's better than your hurt, or my hurt's bigger than yours, or yours is bigger than mine. We're not trying to get into a spitting contest today to see who's been maliciously treated the most. Are you guys with me? And so what I'm saying is that this is an incredibly difficult topic to consider because a lot of times forgiveness isn't instantaneous. And not only is forgiveness not always instantaneous, but sometimes when you have been hurt by other people, you don't need to let those who hurt you back into your life. Can I get an amen on that? Because some people are just toxic, and some people are abusive. And some people, you need to expel them, if you will, from your life. But what Jesus is saying is, listen, if you do not extend forgiveness, if you do not extend mercy, you're doing it to your own peril, and you will evade blessing because of what it does to you on the inside. It's not so much that you need to forgive because Jesus is asking you to forgive and all this. No, Jesus is saying, listen, this is how the world works. This is how I designed the kingdom. This is how I designed you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And while this is hard and while this is difficult, it is not impossible. You see, holding a grudge is like drinking poison. You drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. That's what holding a grudge is like. I'm going to drink a little arsenic. I hope you die. It's just absurd. And yet we're bitter and angry. And we see the world through a colored lens. And everyone is like the person that hurt us. And we can never move on with life. See, mercy doesn't hold a grudge. It doesn't retaliate. It's not vengeful. It never flaunts somebody else's weaknesses. And it never makes something of somebody's failure. It never recites sin. Mercy seeks to forgive, and mercy seeks to move forward. I've also had people who've hurt me and wounded me. And listen to this. And they've never asked forgiveness. I mean, even in this moment right now, I can tell you the names of three or four people in my life that I hurt them and they hurt me. And I went to them. I wrote them a letter, made a phone call. I stood with them face to face and said, I failed you. I hurt you. I offended you. I was dishonest with you. And I am sorry. And they wrote me off. It's been almost 15 years. I mean, it's just clear as day. Names come to my mind. And it haunts me to some degree. But I have people who've hurt me, and they hurt me. And yet, if some of those people were to come to me today, while I may never have the same relationship that I had with them in years gone by, where we went on vacation together, where we had friendships together, where while we did ministry together, we did life together, we raised our kids together, I may never have the relationship with them that I had before. But I can say this in good conscience. If they were to come down today and look me in the eye and grab me by the hand and hug my neck and say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? I want to follow Jesus so closely that if that happened today, I stand ready to forgive. Because I'm not going to let that hurt. I'm not going to let the betrayal. I'm not going to let the lies and the gossip. I'm not going to let that allow me to miss out on the blessing and the prosperity and the success that God has planned for me. And I'd encourage you to do the same. You see, I understand to some degree that forgiveness is transactional and they can't be forgiven unless they ask. But I'm waiting, man. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for them, hoping one day it could be reconciled. And all I'm trying to do is do what Jesus does when I offend him, when I betray him, when I lie to him. I'll never do this again. And then I go do it the next day, right? Amen? I just want to stand waiting, ready to forgive, just like the dad to the prodigal son. Every day he stood on his porch and he waited and he looked, hoping his son would come home. That's what kingdom makers do. They seek restoration. They seek the relationship to be restored as much as it can be. Listen, I want you to know this morning that you're never more like Christ, except for when you extend forgiveness to others the way that he extended to you. That's how we're like Christ. And the last thought is this. Kingdom makers, they consider the magnitude of mercy. They're characterized by mercy, but they're also consumed with the mission of mercy. Like righteousness, the word mercy is a multidimensional word. It's very dynamic. And while we want to move to a place where we are not controlled by past hurt, we're not controlled by bitterness and anger and frustration by injustice, we want to bring the hope of the gospel to those who've not experienced it. Kingdom makers have a mission to bring comfort to the comfortless. We bring hope to the hurting, and we share with them the love of Jesus Christ. Now, the word mercy, it means compassion and sympathy toward anyone that has any need. Now, could you imagine for a moment, just consider this with me just for a second, how dynamic Southgate would be if we became a people on a mission of mercy, based on this definition. Mercy means, and you might write this down, compassion and sympathy toward anyone who has any need. How would that change how we do church? How would that change your marriage? How would that change your family, the way you raise kids? How would that change the way you are a sibling? How would that change how you go to high school and how you walk the halls of your college campus and live in dorms if you had that type or that level of mercy that was transforming your heart? You see, as we follow God's plan for our life, we're consumed with showing compassion to those who are hurting and those who are in need. And listen, there are people in this room today that while they're in a room crowded with people, they feel all alone because no one knows the ill and the struggles that they're facing. No one knows what they're going to wake up to on Monday morning. And listen, church, I want you to understand, we gather in here, and thank God that we gather and we worship God. But we gather in here so that we can leave and be the church out there. We gather in here so that we can leave and go be the church out there. The church is an army, not an audience. We've been called as disciples to be kingdom makers, a people that spread the love, spread his love and the kingdom. Our families, our church, our community would be impacted if we would just recognize the magnitude and the mission of God's infinite mercy. Our entire community would be transformed if we would simply recognize that we bear hope. And we would actually do it. Now, if you're here today, I just want to be a pastor to you for a moment. I might step on some toes, and I might not get anyone to offer to take me to lunch today, but I'm okay with that. But you know, if you're here today, and you're more concerned about the donuts, the coffee, or whether one of the ministers or staff spoke to you more than you are about making disciples, then we're going to struggle to complete the mission of God as a church. Christ didn't die so you could come in here and have a good time and enjoy your coffee and your snacks. He died that the world might know his love, forgiveness, and mercy. And if our lives reflect his love, we will spread his mercy to those around us. See, Jesus didn't die to make our life easier. That's what we think. Oh, Jesus died. My life is going to be easy. No, man, he died to save us and send us out. He wants to send us out. Because when you've been gripped by grace and impacted by the greatest love this universe has ever known, you're going to be compelled to live so that others find hope. You see, it's not enough that you've experienced mercy. It's not enough. Some of you experienced mercy, and I'm thankful for that. But going forward, you leverage your life for the mission of God and the good news of the gospel. One pastor said it this way: you start praying for an opportunity to point people to Jesus, and that's a prayer that God can't wait to answer. Amen? I've been asking our Sunday school teachers, and I've just been asking random people, hey man, would you pass out an invitation every day to church, food truck Sunday? Would you try to have a gospel conversation with someone this week? I'm just asking our church to get in the rhythm of that. Because a lot of us in here, we've been saved for some time, but do you realize that 98% of you that are sitting in this room today have never, ever led a person to Jesus Christ? 98% of our church sitting in this room today, statistically, based on what Tom Rader says and Lifeway and the Southern Baptist Community, 98% of people have never personally had a gospel conversation with someone else and led them to Jesus Christ. You see, kingdom makers bring mercy to those experiencing a lack of hope because of the sinful choices that have left them broken with no purpose and no peace. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you the people that I've met this week, the people that I've counseled with this week, the folks that I've talked, their lives are a mess. They've made choices that they regret, and they think there's no hope, and their sin and their shame and their guilt is crushing them. And they just need someone to come alongside of them and bear hope of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. One writer said this. He goes, if we had an accurate view of eternity. Now listen to this. If we had an accurate view of eternity, both the joy of heaven, and listen to this. We don't talk about hell very much, but the hopelessness of hell. Everything would change about our priorities. I think it was John Wesley that said, and I might be wrong, but it might have been John Wesley that said, you know, if I could just take our theology students and our pastoral students and take them to the corridors of hell, the gates of hell, for just a few brief moments, that would be all the theological training that they would ever need. I think sometimes we've been saved so long, we take for granted the mercy that's been extended to us. And if you know me, I'm not a fearmonger. I'm not a sensationalist. But I do know that there is a real place called heaven and there is a real place called hell. And we have been left here as a church and we've been left here as disciples of Jesus Christ to rescue the perishing and give hope to the dying. Just this week, Derek had a close friend of a church that he used to be on staff with that went home to be with the Lord. And the only hope that we have, the only assurance that we have, is that this man knew Christ as his Savior. And he had health issues, and he had struggles in this life, and now he's more alive than he's ever been, and he's walking in heaven with Jesus, surrounded by the mercy of God. That is the hope that we bear to the world. You see, a life without mercy is a life without freedom. It's a life without purpose. So imagine this morning how different your life and your marriage and your family and your community would be if you pursued Jesus and you pursued his mercy and the mission that he has set us on. So the first thing that I want you to do today, so many of you today are carrying bitterness. You're carrying hurt, betrayal from a past marriage. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Maybe there's some issues with your mom and dad that you grew up with and they didn't do things right. I don't know, man. I just want to encourage you today to lay that hurt at the altar. Lay that betrayal at the altar. I'm not saying that you need to reconcile the relationship and go on vacations with the person that hurt you. Are you guys with me today? That'd be absurd. I'm not saying to do that. But what I'm saying is that oftentimes we hold on to these things and it affects us and our kids and our family and our church and our friends and our coworkers in a way that we're not even aware of. And so I want to encourage you to come and lay down your hurt, your bitterness, your unforgiveness, and lay it before the cross of Jesus. And this morning, find freedom in the mercy that God has offered you by offering mercy to those that have hurt you. You might need to call someone today and seek them out and say to them, I forgive you. You do that and you watch what Jesus does to transform your heart and life. Watch what God does to maybe transform them. And then I just want to say this. I'm so burdened right now. This past week, I spent probably 3-4 hours over 2 days thinking and praying over our church, strategizing about how in the coming months and in the coming years, that Southgate could be a church that's on mission with the mercy of God. And here's the thing. It's easy, and I'll be honest with you, it's easy for me, it's easy for a lot of you to go through the motions. So often we come to church, we check the boxes, we put a little money in the offering plate, or now we call them response boxes. And yet our faith isn't real. It's not dynamic. It's not supernatural. We're not experiencing the miracles of Jesus. We're not seeing lost people come to our church and we're not ministering to people that are broken. In fact, many of you probably don't even know lost people or haven't had any lost people sit at your dinner table in some time, if ever. And as a pastor, I am praying and I'm begging God that he would give me 50 people in our church. We're a church, a membership that pushes 400, maybe 500. I don't even know. Don't really care. Because our numbers in that regard don't necessarily matter, but I'm asking God. I'm just asking God to give me 50 men, women, boys, and girls, students, who will say, before the end of this year, I want to be a part of leading one person to Jesus Christ. Just one. That might mean you hand an invitation to Food Truck Sunday or an invitation to any Sunday and say, hey, come and sit with me in church and go to lunch with me afterward and sit in the awkwardness of that moment. Hoping and praying the pastor doesn't say anything weird or offensive, right? Right? Amen? I've been there. I'm praying for that. It's a big ask. God says, call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. He says, I can do exceedingly above all that you can ask or think, all that you can ask or imagine. Bible says there's nothing impossible with God. It might mean you giving an invitation, bringing your friend to church, them hearing the gospel, walking forward in a service, or maybe you having a conversation with them afterwards. It might mean you actually having a gospel conversation and you personally leading someone to Jesus Christ and then you disciple. I don't know. But I do know this, if God would put a burning desire in your life to see someone get saved, I really believe that's a prayer God would answer. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of dumb things I've done in life. There's a lot of things I've done that I'm ashamed of. And there's a lot of things, even as a pastor, that I'm like, that was boneheaded, you know? But I want to get to heaven one day. And when I get to heaven, I want to get there and know that I was a part of helping other people get there. I don't want to just go to heaven and just be glad that I got there. Are you guys with me? Someone this week asked me, in fact, it was Andrew Mills. He's going to Chicago next weekend. He says, hey, man, I'm going to Chicago. You can give me any tips? And I love going to Chicago. I wish he was taking me with him. I don't know why he's not, but I wish he was, right? But, man, I love going to Chicago or going to places that I've been before because then I like taking them to Portillo's, and I like getting a Chicago hot dog and an Italian beef and some cheese fries. And they have this thing called the chocolate cake shake. It's illegal in 3 states. It's so good. Right? And I like going to Giordano's because they have the deep dish pizza there. And then I like going to Garrett's Popcorn, and I like getting the Chicago mix, which they're not allowed to call it that anymore because of copyright laws, which I think is dumb. The PCers in the state there, I don't know. And so they have a caramel cheese mix. And I'm telling you, if you and I were going to Chicago, I'd be like, man, let's experience this. Let's do this. Let's go together. Isn't life more fun when you do it with people that you love? Amen? And I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. I love the city of Chicago. But I'm going to tell you, heaven is going to blow it away. And I want to get there, and I want to bring some people with me and show them, hey, man, there's Jesus. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that gave us mercy. Oh, man, how incredible would that be if we could take some people with us? I'm praying that God would give us 50 people. 50 folks that would just say, I'm going to step out in faith. So this morning, I'm going to have some invitations here laid out over the altar. And during the altar call, if God would speak to you and say, number one, I got some bitterness. I got some things I'm struggling with. I need to forgive some people. Lay that down at the altar and don't pick it up again. As hard as it is, lay it down. And if you pick it up again, lay it back down. But then for others of you, I want you to come up here and just grab a packet, 7 invitations. You can do it in your neighborhood. You can not even knock on the door, just kind of, you know, do like a ninja invite. Just slide it in the door and leave, right? And hopefully they don't have Ring. That's the thing nowadays, right? Slide it in there. We're going to do that this week as a staff. We're going to go out, hit the apartments. We're going to hit as many houses as we can within walking distance to the church. And so we're not asking you to do something we're not going to do. But man, I hope that maybe God would give us 50 people. And if God puts that on your heart, would you call, text, or email me this week at the office and let me know, hey, Pastor, I want to be one. I want to see one person come to know Christ before the end of this year. With every head bowed, every eye closed. How many say to me this morning, Pastor, I know Christ personally is my Savior. I know for certain that I'm right with God, that I'm forgiven of my sins. I know that if I were to slip out into eternity today, heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and give testimony to that today? Like, I know for certain that I'm a follower of Jesus. Now, how many of you say to me this morning, I don't know for certain that Christ is my Savior. I don't know that I'm right with God. In fact, I don't know if I were to die today that heaven is my home. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone that's like that's here today? Anyone at all? Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now, how many of you say, I've got some unforgiveness in my life and it's affecting me on the inside? And I want to lay it down today. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? Yes, 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 yes. Hands all over the room, just popping up right away. How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I want to see someone come to Christ before the end of this year. I want to see that. Lift your hands up. Lift them up high. Come on. Amen. Amen. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's all stand to our feet today. Father, some raised their hand today. They don't know Christ as their Savior. Others in the room said that they need to lay down some hurt, some ought, some unforgiveness. And then, God, there's some folks in here that are just kind of excited about wanting to see people get saved. And God, sometimes it just takes an invite. Sometimes it just takes an encouraging word. Sometimes it takes an awkward conversation. But, God, give us faith. Give us boldness. And fill us with the mighty power of your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, if you raised your hand today that you don't know Christ personally as your Savior, would you come grab me by the hand? I'm going to be on the front row this morning. I want to take a Bible. I want to take a Bible and show you what Jesus says about how much he loves you today. And for others of you today that said, man, I got some unforgiveness. I got some things in my life. Right now, would you just come right now? Derek's playing the guitar. If God's spoken to you, come right now and lay it down at the altar. For others of you, how many of you would say, I want to be a part of seeing people? Right now, just come. Come right now, grab a packet. If we don't have enough, there's more in the foyer. But just come right now and say, oh God, help me to be a part of seeing people come to know Jesus. Derek, would you sing? Let's let Derek lead us in this next song this morning. Derek.